Just a short introduction before our gospel. In these weeks after Easter, here at this 9:15 service, we're looking at the various accounts of Jesus' appearances to his disciples and others shortly after his resurrection. Last Sunday, it was the account of Jesus' appearing to the disciples in the upper room. Firstly, on the evening of the resurrection, and then 1 week later, same place, but this time, Thomas was also present. Shortly, we will hear the account of how Jesus appeared to two disciples who journeyed from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Whilst next Sunday, it will be Jesus' appearance to Peter. The Emmaus Road account does not appear in Matthew or John's Gospels, whilst in Mark it's only mentioned in passing, and only then as an appendix, referred to as an old ending of the Gospel, where we read, after this, Jesus appeared in a different manner to two of them while they were on their way to the country. They returned and told others, but they would not believe it. So for the fuller account, we turn to Luke's Gospel. As we read the four Gospel accounts of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, we see that there are a number of similarities between the appearances of Jesus. And a good example of this can be seen in today's Gospel account of how Jesus appeared to the two disciples as they travelled on the road to Emmaus. In both this account and the account of the appearance of Jesus to Mary in the garden early in the morning of Easter morning, something prevented them from recognising Jesus immediately. There was something different. Somehow the truth was hid from their eyes. So we're going to hear now, as Joan comes forward, the story of those two men, we think, on their journey to Emmaus and what happened to them. You can follow it in today's news sheet.
Will you stand for the reading of the Gospel, please? Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. The Gospel is taken from Luke 24, verses 13 to 35.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleophas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked them. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us, where they went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, how slow to believe that all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Thank you, Joan. Would you please be seated? Have you ever met anyone who's had an out-of-body experience? In my ministry, I've met a number of people who have had such an experience. One of them was my own stepmother, who'd just such an experience at the time of major surgery. She told me it was like travelling through a tunnel towards a bright light. It's a common experience for those who've had such an out-of-body experience. Is it just a dream? Or is it a nightmare? I'm not sure which for most people. They have mixed emotions when they've shared it with me. For my mother, it was just simply a real sense of peace and assurance. I'm also aware of the fact that our minds have the ability to play tricks. For example, I remember a man who, in a radio interview, recalled what he regarded as one of his earliest and most vivid childhood memories. He recalled how he was taken out to a park by his nanny, where, unfortunately, the nanny was mugged. There'd been a brief struggle in which the nanny had lost her watch. And he told the interviewer on the radio that his parents had been most upset by this. And because of their gratitude that nothing had happened to him, together with their concern, indeed love, for the nanny, they gave her a magnificent new watch to make up for her loss. He remembers it vividly. Then he went on and said, "Sometime afterwards, however, the nanny left their employment and eventually joined the Salvation Army, where she went forward one day to the mercy seat and committed her life to Jesus. And this led her to write to the parents to admit that she'd made up the whole story. She didn't want to benefit from her lies, and so she returned the watch by way of making amends." The man's vivid memory of that mugging was obviously based on what he'd heard rather than what he had seen. So sometimes we can actually be there and still get it wrong. I recall when I was working in Buckhurst Hill in Essex in the 1980s, two brothers appeared on my doorstep to ask me if I could settle a dispute between them. They could not agree as to which side of our church path their mother's ashes had been buried some 2 or 3 years earlier. I was only the curate. The vicar was away on holiday, and I wasn't there 2 or 3 years earlier, so I wasn't the one who'd officiated. So I took them over to the vestry, I got out the church registers, and asked them for the date of the service. I turned up that date, only to find no trace of their mother's ashes having been interred on the date they gave me. The anger that these two brothers were displaying to each other became redirected jointly on me. There was nothing I could do. I said, somebody has not entered it in the registers. I'm sorry. You'll have to wait till the vicar's back and he'll sort it out. A couple of days later, the phone rang, and it was one of the brothers phoning to apologise. Not because they got the date wrong, because they got the wrong church. Unbelievable, but true. Could the disciples have been mistaken about what happened on the road to Emmaus? If these early accounts of the meetings between Jesus and his disciples over 2,000 years ago are based on a mistake, based on fiction, based on mistaken memories passed down from one generation to another, rather than the fact that it was, as they said, if it was simply a mistake, then the whole of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his resurrection are thrown into serious doubt. Indeed, St. Paul addresses this very point in his letter to the Christians at Corinth when he writes, "If Christ has not been raised from death, then we have nothing to preach to you, and you have nothing to believe. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is a delusion, and you're still lost in your sins. If our hope in Christ is good for this life only, and no more, then we deserve more pity than anyone else in all the world." Well, let me clearly state that I stand before you as one who firmly believes in the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even though I wasn't there to witness it for myself. I do not believe that these accounts of Jesus' resurrection appearances were dreams, or delusions, or lies. There's been much debate about what the resurrection body of Jesus was like. Was it the same as his body prior to his crucifixion? Or was it different? It certainly bore the marks of crucifixion, as we heard from the account of his appearing to the disciples in the upper room, when Jesus stretched out his hands and showed them the marks in his wrists. And then a week later, Jesus invited doubting Thomas to put his hand into his side and believe. It was the same, but somehow it was different. To get back to the story of Emmaus, some have suggested that it was as they reached the village, and as Jesus was persuaded to stay with the two disciples, and then as he broke the bread, it was only then that they saw the wounds where the nails had attached him to the cross. Others have suggested that maybe it was his voice. Just as it was his voice that reached the heart of Mary at the tomb on Easter morning. She didn't recognize him. She thought he was the gardener. When Jesus said her name, Mary, she recognized him. Suggestion being that for those men on their way to Emmaus, it was as Jesus said the familiar words of blessing over the bread and the cup, that their eyes were open and they recognized Jesus. Others have suggested that it was the brightness of the setting sun shining in their eyes as they journeyed westward away from Jerusalem towards Emmaus. Just as for Mary, it had been the brightness as she faced east of the rising sun on Easter morning that had temporarily blinded her. Others think it was something to do with the fact that it was because what they were seeing was too impossible to believe. And therefore their subconscious denied what was in front of them. It was too impossible to believe. Whatever it was that had prevented them from recognizing the truth about this man with whom they had made their journey from Jerusalem, a man who walked with them, a man who opened the scriptures to them, a man who sat down at table with them, a man who broke bread with them. Whatever it was that blurred their sight to the truth, it was now removed. And they were able to see for themselves the truth about this man who had journeyed with them along that road that day. And like Mary, who dashed to tell the others on Easter morning, so these two dashed back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples what they had seen and heard. Even though it was late in the day, even though it was a journey of some 7 miles, this was good news. Too good to keep to themselves. They had to tell others. The challenge for us today, I see, is that whilst it may take time for the penny to drop for each of us, when the penny does drop, when we recognize the truth about the Jesus who walks with us, about the Jesus who through others opens the Word of God to us, who is the Jesus who meets us in the bread and the wine in this service this morning. When the penny drops and we realize the truth that he who was dead now lives and invites us to welcome him into our hearts, when that penny drops, to quote from Paul's letter to the Ephesians that Jim read to us this morning, For us, it changes us. He writes, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. When the penny drops, Paul's prayer would be for us the same. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. When the penny drops, it's only the beginning, not the end of the process of faith. So that we recognize the risen Christ walking with us on our Christian pilgrimage today, tomorrow, for eternity. So that we recognize in our reading of and reflecting upon the scriptures today, tomorrow, and into eternity. So that we, like those two disciples, recognize his presence with us in the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the cup in this service of Holy Communion today, tomorrow, into eternity. For our faith is not based on a distant memory in the church's history, but rather it is rooted in the present, for today, for tomorrow, for eternity. It may have its foundations in the events around the cities, towns and lakes of Palestine 2,000 years ago. But it has to be undergirded by God's abiding presence with us today, here, in Biddulph. And when we recognize this truth for ourselves, when the penny drops, may we be as unable to keep it to ourselves as Mary was, as she ran from that tomb to tell the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And as these two disciples on their journey to Emmaus, as they rushed back at the end of the day, back the 7 miles from Emmaus to Jerusalem, because God calls us to believe in the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yes, that is the cornerstone of our faith. But, I believe, he calls us to share that good news of this truth with others. It's far too exciting to keep to ourselves. Far too exciting, isn't it? Amen.